It is a beautiful day today, even though we are receiving just a little bit of precipitation at the moment. But part of what makes the day beautiful is when the church gathers together. We are pleased to have members of the body of Christ gathered together here today. Some who don't live in this area. Some are not able to be with us. And it would be my desire that at every gathering, every member of the body of Christ would come together out of love and adoration for God and desire to know what God's word is. I think it's important that we be here today and that we hear this particular message because we're going to discuss something, the first part of something that I think every Christian needs to know. Every Christian needs to know the mission of the church. Have you ever had a job and you didn't know exactly what your job was? Why am I here? Oh, I'm here for 40 hours and get my paycheck and go home. No, you're not there for that purpose. That is a result of you being there, and hopefully you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But you need to know your mission. You need to know, and we all do, we need to know what we're about. Why are we here? Why are we gathered together today? Well, today, as we gather together, we're going to look at the mission of the church, part one, preaching the gospel. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we find words of Jesus mentioned in the song that we just sang, that when he came back from the grave, he laid out the mission to his apostles. In Mark 16 and verse 15, we see part of it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Last Sunday night, we discussed, is the church really important? We proved, I think, from the word of God that the church is extremely important. And one thing that makes something important is its mission. The word mission, when looked up, comes from a Latin word that means to send. I think that's kind of where people get the idea of missionaries. It's amazing to me. A person is an evangelist as long as they stay on this soil. But the minute they cross overseas, what do they become? A missionary. It comes from that word, to send. But let's think about the mission of the church relative to Mark 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The going is just the sent part. The mission is to preach the gospel. The question we're about to entertain is, what is the church sent to do? What is the mission of the church? Is it here to be materially wealthy and powerful? Many churches seem to have that as a focus. Let's grow as big as we can, as quick as we can. Let's expand as much as the property will allow. And let's fill the building. And people will say, they've carried out the mission. I don't think that's the mission. Is it here to be a dominant political force? You'd be surprised at the people when you bring to their attention that one of the largest quote-unquote churches is a political entity. That's not why the church is here. That's not the mission of the church. Is the church's mission to entertain? Yeah, we've had a hard time in the years that we've been here of filling up this building. I suspect if all of a sudden word got out that we were entertaining, we could fill this building. Probably have to expand it. But that's not why the church is here either. Is it here to mix and mingle with other organizations that look like and act like and sound like them? No. So what just is the work of the church? What is the work of the church? The work of the church falls into three areas: preaching the gospel to the lost, teaching those who are converted to observe all things, and to be benevolent. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to examine each one of these. The first one this morning, preaching the gospel. In our text, we heard the words of Christ spoken to his apostles. These men became the first proclaimers of the gospel as the church was established, given the help of the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth, to cause them to remember all things that the Lord had said to them, to until such time as the word was penned, written down, and we now have it, having been once delivered to the saints. But where do we come into the picture? We are the church. Those who have obeyed the gospel, those who are children of God, those who are heirs, those who are joint heirs with Christ, we are the church. Where do we come in? There always needs to be someone to carry that soul-saving message to the lost. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, you see that the words that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write Timothy shows why preaching the gospel is part of the mission of the church. He said, "And the things that thou have heard of me among many witnesses." Now I want to clarify something here. When he says, "the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," the things that the Spirit had delivered to Paul, and the things that Paul taught as those things were delivered to him, were the words of God. The same, those same words of God, "commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." That is how that the teaching of the church is to be perpetual. It is to go on from generation to generation to generation, down through the annals of time, until such time as that trumpet sounds. And it's important. That is the mission of the church. But we perhaps, in understanding the mission, we need to consider some things that are included and necessary in this aspect of the mission of the church, the preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 12, or 8, I'm sorry, verse 12, we see that Philip, while in Samaria, was preaching the things of the kingdom of God. When the church began, it began in Jerusalem, and it began to grow because there were those who understood the mission of the church and participated in carrying it out. The result is also given when folks received, believed, and obeyed. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so as the mission was being carried out and the gospel was being preached, people heard it, they believed it, they received it, they obeyed it, and then the church continues to grow. That's no different today than it was back then. The same message with the same results if people will just hear it, believe it, and obey it. But what are these things of the kingdom that he was preaching? Some of the things we covered last week. He was preaching that the kingdom was Christ's church, my church. Remember Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18? I will build my church. From Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the things of the kingdom include the fact that Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood. And this is of utmost importance, no less important than, or no less or more important than those other two points, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, as we already pointed out last week, all of the saved are placed into the church. All of these things and more we discussed last Sunday evening, as we discussed, is the church really important? But when the right things are preached, the right results are achieved. When the things of the kingdom are preached, when people receive them, and they believe them, and they obey them, the end result is that people will be baptized into Christ. We can see from Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, when Paul was in Corinth, he preached right things. We can see the results. Again, people heard, people believed, and they obeyed, were baptized. And Crispus, chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. How did he believe? Because he was told, because he was taught, because of the message of this preacher who had come to Corinth, proclaiming the things of the kingdom, the word of God, preaching the gospel. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. We see the pattern. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we find that the Corinthian brethren had heard, believed, become brethren, and were baptized, and continued faithfully, and stood in the gospel that had been preached, and would keep those things in their memory, lest they believed in vain. But then let's go to verses 3 and 4, if you've turned over there already. They provide what must be preached, what must be believed, and what must be practiced, the things upon which we stand. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that I received how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Friends, that's preaching the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the very foundation of Christianity. It's how the mission of the church is carried out, by preaching the things of the kingdom. You know, there are many scriptures that show the importance of preaching Jesus. Many scriptures that show the importance of preaching the name of Jesus or the authority of Jesus. I think problematic, or one of the problems today existing among religious people who gather together, is that they don't fully accept the authority of the scriptures, the authority of God, the authority of Christ. And of course, we know in the present age, the age in which we live, that all authority has been given to Christ, with the exception of God himself. Therefore, we are under Christ's authority, and he has authorized the church to carry out this mission. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we see that Christ alone, in Christ alone, can one be saved. Those who are not in Christ are not part of the church. They're not in the church. They're not part of the church. That's why the church has a mission, to go and to find these people and to proclaim to them the word of God, so that they might fully understand what God's plan is for the saving of a soul, and that they might participate in that plan out of love for God and a desire to serve him and do his will, and to, yes, be part of that institution which cost Christ his life. The passage reads, "This is the stone that was set at naught by you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Now notice verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so it's important that we begin with Christ as we carry out our mission. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 also declares the lofty position that Christ holds and why. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. But these passages declare that confessing Christ as Lord is part of obedience and continual daily living to those that follow him. We think about when people confess Jesus, that they confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We immediately think of baptism, don't we? But do we realize and understand that in our actions day by day, we are either confessing or denying the Lord? Obedience doesn't stop right here. Matter of fact, it just starts. To confess Christ in initial obedience and in act and in fact daily declares glory to God. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him, Christ, a name above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. When people see Christ in us by our actions, that don't mean all of our actions are going to be correct. We're human. We make mistakes. We have faults, every one of us. But when people see our love for God in our actions, we are embarking upon that mission to carry the word of God, not only to those who are outside of the body, but also among ourselves. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, the words of Christ himself after his death, in which he purchased the church, after his burial, in which he spent 3 days in the belly of the earth, and after his triumphant resurrection to die no more, just before his ascension to the Father, he said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name or by his authority among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I think in that same conversation, or very close to it, he told the disciples to go and wait until Jerusalem till when? Till you receive power from on high. They could not preach or proclaim that message until they received that power. But they didn't know what the message was fully. But as it was delivered to them, they delivered it. They baptized people into Christ. The church was established and the church continued to grow from that point. Notice what he said, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Repentance is also part of obedience. Without repentance, there is no remission. When we do something and it's wrong, we need to repent of it. Turn away from it. And part of that is learning what is wrong. But repentance is to be preached by the authority or in the name of Jesus Christ. We could run people through the water, so to speak. We could have a line here going from here, the door, out, and then back out the back of the building, and baptize someone and send them on their way. Baptize someone and send them on their way. What good have we done? We'll probably make a mess in the floor. Get some people wet. Because we have to, as part of the mission of the church and part of the preaching of the church, which is the mission we're talking about, we have to preach repentance. We will cover this as well relative to the second part, which is teaching those to continue in all things. I think the way that I specifically stated it was... To observe all things whatsoever commanded. Lost my train of thought there. So, this began in Jerusalem and it continue and is to continue everywhere and every time that the gospel is preached. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, I think it is, we're told of many signs that Jesus did while on earth, and as well as the purpose for those signs. In addition to that, we're told the result of them. When Jesus is preached, some want evidence. What better evidence is there of the miracles that Jesus did? I've had people, sadly, to say in my presence, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus was a good man. That's kind of a low rating Jesus, isn't it? There's a lot of good men on this earth. There's only one Son of God who walked the face of this earth. But the evidence that we have that he is the Son of God are the miracles that he did and the record of those miracles. And when the evidence is presented, the signs are provided so that we can know what he did while he was here that proved he is the Christ, and so that we can know that what he offers when the gospel is preached, as it should be, is from God. The passage reads, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in his book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's where obedience begins. A person has to believe. That's why when we offer the plan of salvation, the invitation at the conclusion of the sermon, that's why we begin with hear and then believe. We'll cover that at the conclusion. But one must hear, they must know what the word says in order to know what to believe. And then once they believe, then they can start implementing the remaining steps of the plan of salvation. But these signs were written so that we might believe that Jesus first and foremost is the Son of God. And that as we believe this, we believe the promises that he made. We believe the things that he put forth in his word, then we can obey the gospel. In fact, according to Colossians 3 and verse 17, all we do, which is how we live our lives, is to be done in the name of or by the authority of Jesus. When that which is preached is not authorized by Christ, Jesus is not being preached. Think about that. Whenever that which is practiced is not authorized by Jesus or by Christ, then Jesus is not being followed. This is not just on Sunday. It applies to all that we do or say throughout our lives. The passage reads, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." There are many times that people think that the name of Jesus simply means verbalizing the name of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? That means by his authority. Therefore, we are to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. There are many other passages showing the importance of preaching Christ, but these should suffice. When New Testament preachers declare the gospel, it is imperative that baptism be preached, that baptism into Christ is necessary. When you read the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we see that this baptism is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In other words, by the authority of the Godhead. Every detailed account of conversion includes baptism into Christ. I wonder why some fail to include baptism when they extend the invitation. You can't preach Jesus or preach the gospel, which is the same thing, without preaching baptism. Now, all it takes is a quick glance into the New Testament to figure this out. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we show that baptism is for those who can and will repent. This leaves out the babies and the mentally infirm. This verse also declares the purpose of baptism is remission of sins. That's where the sins are forgiven initially, our past sins. And baptism puts one into Christ so that they can put on Christ per Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. But as you turn, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 6. We see that we are buried with him so that we can be raised with him to walk in newness of life. And from that point forward, we're not to serve sin. Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." That's the whole focus of the mission of the church, bringing people to an understanding of how to have their sins remitted, where they will be placed once those sins are remitted, and then how we are to live our lives in service to God. Briefly, I want to just look at a couple of these conversions. Every one of these followed the faithful preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, we'll begin at the beginning. These Jews gathered for Pentecost. They'd been informed that they had been complicit in the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They've used the wicked hands of the Romans to crucify and slay Christ. We're very familiar with the passage. They heard this. They were pricked in their hearts. And what did they say? What can we do? What? How can we fix this? How can we be relieved of the sin which you've just done? Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we know that gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise of eternal life. Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and 38, having begun at the same scripture where the eunuch was reading, preached unto him Jesus. He obviously mentioned Jesus the Christ. I think it's pretty obvious that he preached baptism. The eunuch obviously heard, understood, and believed. And he wasn't saved at that point. Philip also obviously preached repentance. For if the eunuch had not been repentant, he would not have been a candidate for baptism. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The only thing lacking, and perhaps the one thing that Philip did not use in the sermon itself, was confession. That confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 37 tells us this. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What's the result? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know, Philip's invitation wasn't kind of like the ones you hear today. But it's so disappointing. You hear a sermon, it may even be a good sermon. And at the end of the sermon, the preacher comes forward, the song leader has the song book out, and right before people begin to sing, he says, "If there's anything we can do to help you, come forward." It needs to be narrowed down a little bit, doesn't it? It needs to be specific. Why would people come? What are they going to be asking you? It's a handful of nothing that leads folks nowhere. That's what it is. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see that Saul was instructed. And after he was told by the Lord in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do." Paul began his conversion by heeding the words of Jesus. He went to Damascus. He waited, patiently praying, desiring to hear the words. We see that those words were brought to him when Ananias preached the gospel to him. But what was the message? How did it conclude in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16? We'll see how Paul was required to complete his conversion. It began at one point when the Lord told him, "Go and it'll be told you." He showed that he desired to know. And then the gospel is preached. And all sermons don't have to be 30 minutes long. All sermons don't have to be behind a pulpit. Sermons are preached across kitchen tables, in living rooms. Some of them ain't worth hearing, but the ones that are worth hearing are the words of God, the plan of God, the message of God. I have no idea what Ananias said to Saul, except for what was written in the Word of God. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he said, "And now why tarriest thou?" In other words, he'd already been given all the information he needed. What are you waiting on? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, appealing to the authority of Jesus Christ. And he did. We could point out many more, but the Philippian jailer of Acts 16:33 will complete our list, where Paul and Silas, were beaten, put in prison, locked fast. The Lord released them. They had the opportunity to preach the gospel to this Philippian jailer and his family, and the jailer washed the stripes of Paul and Silas, and it says he and his household were baptized into Christ. When the gospel is preached, or the mission of the church is carried out, then souls hear and obey and truly converted. That's when the mission is being carried out. In preaching the gospel, the preacher has made it clear that baptism for the remission of sins is a huge part of God's plan for saving the lost. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren at Rome, those who had already participated in the soul-saving plan of God, they were had to have been, or they wouldn't have been part of the church. But he's writing to them, and he's going to come to them, and he's going to continue to teach them. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But the point is here, "For therein is the righteousness of God," in the preaching of the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. And people say, "Well, we all know that God is good." That's not what the righteousness of God here is talking about. It's talking about what God has provided for us so that we might be righteous, be made righteous by the blood of Christ. And until that gospel message is presented, until it is received, until it is obeyed, souls will not be won. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, the same emphasis is needed in preaching today. God's people, Christians, have a great work of preaching the gospel before them today. I know some people say, well, that's why we have a preacher. But how are we, Christians, meeting that challenge? Every individual has that same challenge. Every individual who is a part of the church has a challenge to carry out the mission of the church. Remember our text? Go ye into where? All the world. Go whom? He was speaking specifically to the apostles. But what were they to direct the other people? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Had he not just commanded them to go into the world? Perhaps we'll cover that a little better next time. But they were to teach others to do the same thing. Those who preach the gospel must be aware of the great responsibility that rests upon their shoulders. Just like Paul's preaching in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, their preaching must be couched in the very foundation of Christianity. Now, we can't remain on the foundation. We can't just say, well, we know the basics. We're going to continue to go over the basics. We're going to learn the basics to the fact that we can recite them in our sleep. Because we have to grow. But there, he said, the same testimony of God that Paul delivered must be delivered today. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where you have to start. That someone was willing to die on Calvary's cross so that you could have the opportunity to be a child of God. That's a sermon in itself. The Ephesian elders were told in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that everything that was profitable to them had been declared in public assemblies and from house to house. That's how important the mission of the church is. The Apostle Paul was directed to write or to say to those brethren at that point, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now we can't read that and put the emphasis in the wrong place. He didn't say to those elders, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You see what my point is? The emphasis has to be on all, not you all. He did say it to them. He did go from house to house when he was in Ephesus. He did preach and teach the gospel everywhere. But he says all of the counsel of God. That's why it's so important to learn as much as we can, to proclaim all of it, not to leave anything out, and to make sure that we correct the things that are wrong that we have perhaps placed in our minds. In addition, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, the brethren of those particular congregations, and I think the warning is very clear, and it needs to be applied everywhere else, is that any other gospel is really not the soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, but a perverted gospel. We say, well, go ahead, drink it. It's just water. It's just muddy water. No, no, no. That's the attitude that people have. Well, somebody's preaching. I don't think poison water will sustain life. I don't think poison preaching will bring about life. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, as the Spirit had Paul write to this young preacher and admonish him to be faithful in preaching, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences, he was told, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Yeah, there's a right way of rebuking and reproving. But you do so with doctrine. That is the word of God. That's why it's important for us to know what the word of God says, that we might be able to reason together out of the scriptures, that we might be able to understand what the word is so that we can properly deliver as we carry out the mission of the church. We have to be careful. There are those who will find so-called preachers to preach smooth things. Tell them the things that they want to hear. You know, I think a message on love is good. But every message can't be on the subject of love. Every message ought to have love in it. But if every message is on love, what's going to happen? We're not going to receive the full thing. It's like eating the same thing. If you ate Cheerios every meal, every day, what's going to happen to your body? Well, I'm not 100% sure. But it's not going to function right because it's not receiving all that you need. In the previous letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, we saw that Timothy was requested to remain in Ephesus, and while he was there, to stay away from fables, stay away from endless genealogies, the various things that people perhaps leaned upon. And he was directed in that particular verse to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Only then, when a preacher has done just what Timothy was directed to do, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, only then can a preacher say he has discharged his preaching acceptably to God. So as we carry out this message, what does the preaching of the gospel involve? It involves making known facts to believe, such as the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It involves commands to be obeyed, such as faith, repentance, baptism. And it involves promises to be received, such as the forgiveness of sins, the constant companionship of Christ during our short lives here, and finally, ultimately, a home in heaven with God and the Godhead at the end of all things. You know, the gospel of Christ is the only power on earth that can do that, and at the same time do away with pride, with jealousy, with greed, and a host of other sins that causes one to be disobedient. The gospel alone can bring all humanity together as one, and no other power on earth can do this. That's why the mission of the church is so important. That's why, as we are carrying out the mission of the church, the preaching of the gospel, we must make it clear that the kingdom of Christ is important because Christ died for it. That the name of Christ is important because no other name can be substituted for it in the name of religion. No other name can save. That when man disobeys God in any of these things, he does so to his own condemnation. It's up to the church. We sometimes get discouraged. And we sometimes think, you know, when the Lord comes back, will he find faith on the earth? If he doesn't, it's the church's fault. Because the church has a mission. And that's to carry the gospel everywhere. It's up to the church. Christians are to see that the gospel is faithfully preached. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the first part of the mission of the church. And if that mission has been successfully carried out today, and if there are those who have not put on Christ in baptism, then perhaps you want to become part of the kingdom of God. We've already touched upon several points within the invitation, but unless you fully understand what you must do, then perhaps you cannot properly carry it out. One must hear the word of God. Various passages teach us this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 is one of them. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like that eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. One must repent of sins, Acts 17 and verse 30. It's a command. It's not optional. You must turn away from that life of sin. You must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You must be baptized into Christ just as Saul was, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And you must remain faithful unto death, 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. If indeed you're here and you are a child of God and you realize that you've really let God down when it comes to the mission of the church, that you've not participated in your part of it, or if you've allowed yourself to fall and stumble into sin, know that He has a plan also that addresses your needs, and that is repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Friends, the church has a mission. We can participate in it. And if you want to be a part of that, or if you need to come back in repentance and prayer, we urge you to do so as we stand and sing the selected hymn.